God's
moving us along. He's blessed us, kept us, protected us, directed us. Psalms 134. God, I pray that you would bring forth abundantly out of the storehouse of your treasures. God, we're looking to you. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. And I pray, Jesus, that you would begin to formulate what you would say in this place. God, formulate and bring to pass through your spirit that which you would speak. God, that there would be no hindrance by the flesh. God, every heart in this place needs to be touched from heaven. And I pray, God, that you would be the toucher. Lord, we long for that indwelling God to rule in our lives. Jesus, not just to inhabit me, but to rule over me in every aspect. Lord, not just to come to live in me. Every person who hears about you knows the name Jesus. But God, that's not enough. We've got to have you indwell us. And that even isn't the finish of it. It isn't just that you came to live inside of me. It is that you came to rule inside of me. You came to be the king of my mind, to reconcile those of Adam's race who would allow you the throne room, that you might be seated there by a people who bow in surrender. Lord, I pray that every knee in this place would have such a heart. God, that every mind in this place would be of such a heart. God, that every person in here would be knit, bone to your bone, and flesh of your flesh. God, I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Bless ye the Lord. It's easy to think that God's just telling us to bless him. Say, bless the Lord. It's easy to say, praise God. The Bible says that we should say, let the Lord be magnified. I want the Lord magnified. The Lord be magnified. But you know, we get used to saying things and we don't think about what we're saying. I know that the reason God needs to be magnified is because humanity's made him little. The carnal mind has shrunk God down into something that is a servant of the will of man. And God said that he should be magnified, made larger. The problem with the church in America is that it's made God little. America's God's little. It's true. So we substitute all kinds of things for God. We ran him out of the schools because we didn't need him. We got education there. We got teachers there. We've got principals there. But we don't really have principals there. How many understand? We've shook God out of everything that we could shake God out of. We've pushed God back to where he just really is set aside. We want him to be a part of our life, but we want him to be a silent partner. My mom and dad had a plaque in their house that said, Jesus is the silent listener to every conversation. Indeed, he is the silent listener. But I'm afraid that too many people want to leave him the silent listener, and I can tell you that God don't want to be silent. God wants to talk. Inside of a body, how many know that inside of a body of believers, we have to come to a place of knowing one another and working with one another? As we do that, there are things that we find within the body that are out of order. How many believe that's true? How many teach your children that you ought to report? If one of the kids is playing with matches, how many of you parents think it's a good idea that your children come in and tell you, hey, you know, Joe or John or Mark or Bill or Larry or Smith is playing with matches? How many think that's a good idea? Seven of you? You didn't raise the same kind of kids I've been around. Man, folks, it's a wonderful idea. I think it's a wonderful idea for a kid to come. How many think that if you got a teenage daughter and your son sees her boyfriend bring her home and they sit out in the car for about 10 minutes, how many think it'd be a good idea for the teenage son to come and tell your dad, Dad, Susie's sitting out in the car with her boyfriend and they've been there for 10 minutes. I've been watching through the window. I mean, I'm not talking about this feels good. I'm just thinking about, is it say? I mean, is that a good thing or a bad thing? You're going to whip the kid because he comes and tells you that the brother's playing with matches? Do you know that the flesh hates to be told on? How many of you teach your children one thing, but you don't want it done as an adult? Boy, you know, we want it two ways, don't we? We want it to work one way for the kids, and we teach them, man, this is good principle. This is good attributes. This is good attributes. But don't tell on me. We have somebody in the body of Christ that reports on something that's going on wrong, and we get an attitude against who? The two people, the reprover who reproved us and the person who told. We're going to shake them out of the sycamore tree, aren't we? Well, why is that? Why is that? I like Don Francisco's song, Everybody Else But Me. Everybody else but me. Hypocrite and Pharisees. Everybody else but me. I wish John had been at church Sunday. The message was really for him. See, that's the reason Don Francisco ain't a millionaire. I mean, the world don't want to hear that. But God's talking about ministries who by night stand in the house of the Lord. See, it's one thing to say, bless the Lord. It's another thing to bless the Lord. It's easy to say, bless God, from whom all blessings flow. But I can tell you that what the Scriptures is talking about is, let's bless God. This blesses God. I want you to get a frame of mind with me that what Psalms 134 is saying is, behold, bless ye the Lord. You want to bless God? You want to bless God? How many of you ever had somebody do something for you and you'd say, man, that blessed me. Wow. I mean, it's just a word from God, maybe. Maybe it's just an encouraging thing. Maybe it's just a phone call that was real timely, but you said, man, that blessed me. It did what to you? It encouraged you. Made you feel good. But it was an action. How many know what I'm talking about? If somebody calls you up and says, bless you, bless you, bless you, you're going to think you sneezed three times, right? And they heard it. They have this telepathic, right? You're laughing, but if somebody called you up and said, bless you, I mean, bless you. That won't bless you. See, we verbalize things, but what God wanted us to understand is I want my people to bless me. I want my servants to bless me. And it's interesting because then he goes and talks to us about this walk with the servants of God. Now, we've come a long way in these Psalms of degrees. Then the formula, this is no formula. God is not a God of formula. God is a God who walks and talks with you. He's got a parental ministry that guides you. But he does warn us and he does talk to us about the things that the enemy wants to do to bring the church down. But I can tell you, I know that we're in an hour of warning. I know that we're in an unprecedented hour where we're going to have to stop being angry at the people who report the things that should not have gone on. The Bible said that one of the reproaches of Israel was not only do you see people doing evil, but you take pleasure in the evil they do. God said, you don't just come along, you see this stuff going on and you take pleasure in what you see. Or you defend a position that's indefensible. It cannot be defended. The devil's always trying to get a person to step between God's word and their mate. And I'll tell you why that is. The devil wants you to stand between them and a word that will correct and direct them, because if they are not corrected and directed, they will not only be drugged towards hell at a powerful rate, but they'll drag you along with them. The devil knows that. The devil knows that. So what happens is we become afraid of correction. We become afraid of direction. We become afraid of the parental ministry. Yet the very bottom line of the thing is that God said, I'm going to bring up a parental ministry that will have an impact on your life. You can't run alone. Why? Because you run your own speed. You go your own direction. You do your own things. God didn't tell you and me that we're a law to ourselves. God's the law. God's the bottom line of the law. He's the Alpha. He began the thing. He's the Omega. He's going to end it. But I can tell you that He is bringing you and me into a place of surrender. One of the hardest places to surrender is to have the Spirit of God talk to us about something we don't want to personally be talked to about. We don't want to be corrected about it. So it creates a turmoil inside of us. And yet the Spirit of God is talking to us about coming on in Him. It's interesting because these scriptures say, all ye servants who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Isn't that an interesting thing? Why by night? Why stand? Why are these people standing in the house of God by night? How many people stood in the house of God by night? What was the process that God did all night long? Name one of the processes that God did all night long. Brazen altar. Brazen altar burned all night long. When you brought God a burnt sacrifice, how many know that the fire had to go all night long? You couldn't stop the fire in the brazen altar. When you brought a sacrifice and brought it before the priests of God had to have people that ran in shifts because there were a people who could not let the fire of the brazen altar go out at night. I can tell you that the all-night shift is a hard shift. I can tell you that the all-night shift's a hard shift. It's hard to get used to the all-night shift. And the problem with the stuff that God was doing in Israel was that when the cloud moved, you moved, and didn't matter if you worked all night or not. Didn't matter if you worked all night or not. The church of God in America is in a birthing state. It's in an embryo state. The church, I'm talking about God's true church, is at this hour in an embryo state. But there are some ministries of God who are not in an embryo state. Because God in His laws of creation taught us, in the scriptures in Genesis taught us, that God always has a provision. He doesn't ever birth babies till He can feed His babies. How many know it's true? God doesn't ever do the end part until He's done the first part. First He provides you water, then He makes a way. How many know that when God led the children of Israel out into the wilderness, they already had water, although there was no water? How many believe that? God wanted Israel to run out of the mentality that they were personally going from Egypt to the promised land. Some of you are coming to the conclusion that you really are not personally going from your own Egypt to the promised land. Somehow you just seem to be stymied. Well, the truth of that is, that's the power of God bringing you to a place that you recognize the provisions of God. That you really are not a motivator of yourself. You really are not going to enter into this thing and then find your own way through the wilderness. God said, you're going to come with the whole group. God's bringing a group of people together. He's bringing a ministry together. He's bringing a people into a place where the Spirit of the Lord is leading us. So what He tells us is, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Now what we talked about in 133 was unity. God brought in a unity of the ministry. God brought in revelation knowledge. You can't come to unity without revelation knowledge. You understand that? How many remember that? We're not going to come into unity without pure truth. I am not going to join myself to a lying doctrine. I am not going to join myself to a lying doctrine in order to make peace. I am not going to buy peace at the price that the devil sets it as. The devil says, you can have peace. You can have peace in your home. You just can't preach this stuff. You just can't go. You just can't do. But I'm telling you that we're in an hour that we have been in a really compassionate place of God because God has simply sustained us. When God spoke that there was going to be a healing revival, I can tell you that He began to upset the lives of the people who were going to be part and parcel of what He was getting ready to do in the world. He didn't ask them, what do you want? He didn't ask them, what do you want to do? He didn't ask their wives, do you like this? He didn't ask their children, are you going to go along with this thing? He called the men and He told the men what to do. And I can tell you that William Branham in his life story will tell you that he buried his wife and his daughters because his wife told him and his church told him, you can't go in the evangelistic field, it will cost us too much. There ain't no money in the evangelistic field to take care of your family. They weren't talking about getting rich, they were talking about eating. In the 30s and early 40s in the United States of America, a person under a gospel tent wouldn't make enough money hardly to get to the next place. But God wasn't interested in whether or not He wanted to do that. And He had a church and already had a pastorate, so He was already doing work from God. But He went up hunting in the mountains for some elk, and He came away from the mountains, and on the way down from the mountains, He saw a tent revival going on. And God spoke to his heart and said, William Branham, I want you to get a gospel tent and start going to the world with the message I give you.
Man, he couldn't escape it. He knew it was God. This isn't a man that had no contact with God. This wasn't a man that must have had some kind of voice talk to him that morning just because he was out elk hunting and thought it was a great idea to live under a tent. Maybe it was just some kind of figment of his imagination. That wasn't what was going on. God was talking to the man. Went back, told his church, said, I'm going to quit the church. Go in the evangelistic field. The church loved him. Said, you can't quit and go in the evangelistic field. We're not ready to do that. They said, you'll starve to death. Your children will starve to death. You have a work going on. You have a responsibility. You've got to do what you're already doing. Wasn't long, and he was just going to stay. Then a flood came along, swept his family away. And he buried his wife, and he buried his daughters, found his little girl before she died. She died in his arms. True. Held his little girl while she breathed her last and died. And he said, you can do whatever you want. He said, you can do whatever you want, but if you make someone else your God, he said, God will shake you loose because he's called a people. Now I can tell you we've been in a training hour, but God's been training the ministry for something. God isn't interested in an attitude that says, well, by day I do this, but occasionally I do that. If that's the kind of heart you have for a ministry of God, you're not going to ever make ministry. It's true. If it's your hobby, God don't want you. God don't need you. God will spew you out of his mouth. God isn't interested in hobby preachers. God isn't interested in hobby preachers. God's interested in men and women who hazard their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got hobby preachers in America. We got people that want to do their own thing, and they want to do their own agenda. They want to build their own kingdoms, and God's done with all of that. But he's about to embark on an hour that he's going to shake the foundations of the religious house. And he's going to do it with the gospel that's truth. Said God's going to do it with the gospel that's true. Now I can tell you that you came here because God called you. You do not have to do what God told you. You will not have to go on with what God's called you to. You will not have to take God's agenda. You can do what you want to do. You can do anything you want to do. You can let mama talk you out of it. You can let your boss talk you out of it. You can let your bank account talk you out of it. You can let your flesh talk you out of it. You can do what you want to do on your Saturdays, on your Sundays, on your Mondays, on your Tuesdays, on your Wednesdays, on your Thursdays, on your Fridays, while the cemeteries of the earth fill up with the lost. You can do anything you want to do. But one of these days, you're going to stand at the judgment bar of God. And God said that he called for a watchman over the land. And he said, if the watchman does not warn, then he said, those who are lost will die in their sin, but their blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Now, I want to tell you, when God started calling me into the ministry at 12 years old, that's the scripture he gave me. He said, I've called you to be a watchman. And he said, I'm going to send you to this generation. And he said, you're not going to look at their faces. He said, you're not going to be there because it's going to make you popular. It's not going to make everybody around you happy. But I'm going to tell you what to tell the people. And then if they'll hear what I told them, I'll make them watchmen as well. Now that's an interesting scenario, because what happens is as the word of God begins to impact on you, you become a watchman. The Bible said that if the watchman sees the sword coming, that's judgment from God. And I can tell you that every one of you in here can see the judgment of God coming. That's by virtue of God talking to you. That's by virtue of what the Spirit of God is declaring to you. Now he said, if the watchman sees the sword come and does not warn the people, they will die in their sin. Now listen to me. There's something terrible about that. Because God said, if you don't warn them, they'll die in their sin. Can you think of that? That there would be somebody that could have been warned by only you, and you wouldn't warn them. Now weigh that by what your excuse would be. Weigh it by what your excuse would be. What would your excuse be? Well, if I don't pay my bills, they'll kick me out of my house. I'll lose my car. If they kick you out of your house, if they kick you out of your house, if you got kicked out of your house, I've been kicked out of houses. People say, well, that's the reason I want to buy my house. Yeah, well, you don't make the last payment, they'll kick you out. Tell you made the last payment, it ain't your house anyway. And then I got to tell you, there's other stuff that can go on, and you don't necessarily have a sense of forever in it anyway. I'm not trying to breed insecurity, but I'm just telling you that when you start looking at reality, God said it may be paradise to you, but they can put a bombing range next door. And they'll just, the Air Force will start blowing stuff up next to you. You can hide away in the mountains of Arkansas. Man, they had from Whiteman Air Force Base down to Little Rock, they got a jetway that aircraft fly at low level. I mean, 500 feet, stealth bombers, stealth fighters. They tell you that MOA is active and you're a pilot. I was at Mountain Home, Arkansas, and a guy came in. He said, I just about got ran over by a stealth bomber. He meant it. Man, he's flying from Harrison, Arkansas over there to Mountain Home. And he said he looked up and all of a sudden here the whole horizon is filled with this black plane, one big black plane, moving at nearly supersonic speeds, hundreds of miles an hour. And of course him and his little plane couldn't go anywhere. And these guys fly at low level. So you don't have to call the air traffic controllers and get a passageway around the MOA, the military operations areas, if you don't want to. You don't have to. I mean, they will find you if they catch you. Or they will pick you like a bug off of a windshield. But I can tell you that that guy had a changed attitude. In fact, he was warning everybody in the place about calling to make sure. Because he just almost didn't make it. That's the truth. God's talking to a people in a very serious way about what we're going to do in this hour. What you personally are going to do. God's calling a people who understand that somebody could go to hell if you don't do the job God called you to do. Excuses really aren't going to do you any good. Excuses really aren't going to do you any good. Living way out in the woods, man, that jet flies over your house, it just rattles everything. It does. It's just, it takes all your peace away. Man, I wish they wouldn't do that. But wishing won't change it. Wishing won't change it. God said, bless you the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 3. Go, hey, put your thumb there, if you can read well with your thumb there, and go back with me to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Now when we get through with Isaiah 59, you're going to flip your thumb out, and there you'll be at Luke 3. How clever I am. Now I'm not trying to vex you. I'm not trying to make war with you. But I understand that I have choices, and I understand you have choices as well. I can tell you that if you'd have showed me this church in 1971 when I came out of the Army, out of Vietnam, if you'd have showed me this church and this building and all of you guys in here, Friday night, Sunday morning, this place packed out, both halls full, I'd have been a blessed man. That'd have blessed me. There was a time in my life that going into the jail and having 30 names on a roster waiting to talk to me blessed me. And I'd spend hours and days talking with those men and carrying the gospel to them and day after day. There was a time in my life that blessed me to go there and find that roster. There was a time that being challenged by the authorities there, the police officers, the deputies, actually it was the sheriff's department. But there was a time that felt like a blessing to me to be challenged by those people. I knew it was a warning from God. But it felt like a blessing to me. The people could hear, just like Gary said tonight. It blessed him. That man could have put $100 bill in his hand. That'd have been a neat thing. But to say, I needed what you had to say, that's a different thing. There's something about somebody having that to say to you that blesses you. If you've got somebody that you're really praying over and they're oppressed and they're struggling, doing warfare, and you see God lift them up, that blesses you. That blesses you. You pray for somebody and they've been sick. And you see God reach down and touch them. That blesses you. It's a blessing to see God do what He does to rescue people. There are blessings that come because the Spirit of God moves on somebody through you. I can't think of anything in my life that's been more of a blessing than have God work with me. God work through me. God talk to me. God talk through me. I can't think of anything in my life. I wouldn't trade anything in my life for having the Spirit of God move in my life. I can't think of anything. I've been in desperate situations. I've had the devil try to destroy me from the time I was little. They elongated my neck, pulling me out of my mom's womb with forceps. My head would have grown. My body would not have. They sent me to Children's Mercy Hospital in Denver, Colorado, Children's Hospital. I was 6 weeks there. They couldn't do anything for me. They sent me home, told my mom, there's nothing we can do. Just, he's got that deformity. Wasn't a deformity. It was something that happened to me at birth. But it was the devil wanting to destroy me the day I was born. The devil said, I'm going to stop this thing. Well, I can tell you, it didn't get it stopped. And the devil's tried to make war with me every way that he could since then. But I can tell you that I set a goal. God came into me, changed me, turned me around, 12 years old, and I set him as the center of my life. He hasn't been my hobby. He's been what I do. He defines who I am. His word defines what I live like. His Spirit indwells me. And I can tell you that I can go back across those years. 33 years ago, God saved me. That's a lot of years. 33 years ago, God put His Spirit inside of my life. Now, for 33 years, God's been working in me. And the night He saved me, I went home and won the neighbor kid to the Lord. That's the truth. Got him to commit to God. Start taking him to church. I filled Brother Huff's church up with kids. We filled a car. We'd get two cars. I was getting everybody I knew to come in to the kingdom of God. I just started winning souls. I'd leave church, go down and testify, get on the elevators, riding up and down at the when the theaters got out from the parking garage downtown Denver. Down off of Colfax, 16th, down in along in there. Testify to people, riding up and down those elevators, talking to them about God, talking to each other about God, going out to the airport, witnessing the people, waiting into the hours of the night, going home and praying 2 and 3 hours, get out of church, 12, 13, 14 years old, on a Friday night, go home and pray 2 and 3 hours. I'm not making this stuff up. But I had a hunger for God that wasn't going to go away. And I can tell you that what God wants to do in your life is begin to draw you to a conclusion about how much a commitment from God requires. It isn't we're just going to float down the river. You've got to have something from God in order to be able to do what God does. God's calling for a people. We're in an hour. God's talking about unity. We've got a unity in here. God's bringing us to a purpose of the Spirit. Now, I can tell you that the last thing that Moses fought was Midian, which was contention. It's easy to get contention. You know how I can get contention? I got 100 ways to get contention. All I have to do is correct somebody. I can get contention that way. Do you know that? And I try to be careful not to create contention. How many know you can correct somebody, and you don't have to make them feel like pulling their tongue out and shoveling hot coals under their tongue? You can correct somebody, and they don't feel like throwing themselves off the Eiffel Tower. There are people that don't try to correct people gently. But God's calling for people to learn that correction, where you deal with it. God said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. He said, love one another like I've loved you. How many of you have ever had God correct you real gentle and just tears your heart out because God had to correct you at all? And He just says the littlest thing. It's like, I don't think I'd have done it that way. Whoa, and you just feel like you're worthless. It's like, well, God knows that that's the way people feel, and that's what you and I need to come to an understanding about. Listen, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. That's a pretty good scripture. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. I like the way this passage starts out. I realize there's, you know, I wanted to read 58, and then I thought, you know, 57 is good. 56, you get in Isaiah there. 50, man, you go back to 53. 53 is good. Well, if you're all the way back to 53, ain't 52 a blast? I mean, and 49, who can forget Isaiah 49? I mean, it's like, so it's not like I'm trying to narrow this down and just pull some scripture out of a hat. But I just had to stop somewhere. And the verse I really want is over in 60, but 59 seemed like a better place to start just because 59 is so good. And the reason I'm talking to you like this is because I wanted to read those last few verses of 58. And I knew that I was sliding down towards 57. And we'd be at 53 and 52 and 51. The next thing I know, I'd be at 1, Isaiah 1. And it ain't because I like Isaiah any better than Songs of Solomon or Ecclesiastes. Any of those just was a good place to start. How many know what I'm talking about? Now listen to what this says. The Lord's hand is not shortened. Oh yeah? That it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. How many of you kind of feel like, you know, we're kind of in this time that God's hand is short and his ear's heavy? It's like, I mean, that's the way the flesh feels. Don't stare at me like that. What's worse is you're really not staring at me. You're looking at the floor. That kills me because I know what you're thinking. Don't dare look at him. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he cannot hear. See, that's why you guys weren't so quick to admit, yeah, I just worry that he didn't hear me. So he ain't admitting that. Man, he talks to me all the time. Got me up this morning. Heaven on my mind. Have a mind stayed on Jesus. We got a whole nation going through this. You and me, we're no different. Listen. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Muttered perverseness? How many think God gets mad at you because you mutter perverseness? You know when God corrects you and you go away accusing and saying, man, I am so upset. And someone told on me and I'm so upset at them or whatever. And you're thinking, who is that rascal dog did that? I mean, I have people that honestly think that everything I talk about, someone told me. And it ain't true. There probably isn't 1% of what I correct you for that God sends someone to tell me. But I can tell you God does send people to tell me stuff. And I encourage them. Because when you see something going wrong in the body of Christ, the Bible didn't say you love people if you cover their sins. God said go to them. God said, go to the parental ministry. Take it to the leadership. Take it to the head. I can tell you that God has a way through this thing. But it's going to take a people who are willing to surrender and submit and come to a conclusion that God really is able to get these things done. God knows how to get stuff done. How many know that Joseph told on his brothers? How many know his brothers hated him? Said, because he's done this, we're going to destroy him. I want to tell you, it's a slippery street you slide down when you begin to get angry at those that reprove and rebuke and exhort. It's a slippery road. Don't go down that road, you guys. Warning's enough. Listen. None calls for justice. Nor any pleads for truth. People don't plead for truth. You and I are going to plead for the truth. Listen to me. If you have a controversy, how many knows that the Bible said that they brought the controversies to Moses? And to the judges. That's what the judges of Israel were for. Didn't Paul bring that into the church at Corinth? He said, how is it that you have a matter against a brother and you bring it to the least of these? He said, don't you know you're going to judge angels? He said, can't you judge yourselves? So he said, you've got a matter against a brother. You take it out to a court. You don't bring it to the church. Don't tell me I'm wrong in what I'm talking about. I'm right in what I'm talking about. I'm on the foundation. People who do not go that way are on the slick spots. I'm on the foundation. You better get on the foundation, every one of you. Now, we've had some upsetnesses just not too long ago. Just in the past couple of weeks, we've had upsetnesses because of people bringing a report to me that needed to be corrected. And I brought truth to the matter. And the truth upset people because they want to know who told me. I'll tell you who told me. God told me. Go fight with Him. Take your battle to God. And see what happens. Take your battle right to God. Just take it to God and say, God, I don't like what you do when you report this stuff. I don't like it. Listen, you guys, I've had almost a half a dozen circumstances just in this last few weeks where people have brought stuff and other people are impacted by what was brought to me. Who likes that? Nobody. But I can tell you, it's still what God does. Now listen. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs, weave the spider's web. He that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are through thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk where? In darkness. Now I can take you back to Genesis and show you that darkness was called night. Before there was ever a sun, God called darkness night. And those scriptures tell us that God's calling for a ministry that's going to do what during the times of prevailing darkness? They're going to stand. They're going to stand. Where? They're going to stand in the house of God. Listen. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt. How do you speak revolt in the land of God's kingdom? You have to speak against the king. You have to speak against the word. You guys, we can't afford to enter into revolt because we think we have the right to just talk. We've gone so long with men that men made ministries, we think we can talk about ministries like we can hire and fire them. The most dangerous thing that ever happened to us was we forget that a man called of God is a man of God. We forgot that somewhere along the line. So we thought we could mess with the ministry like we did with men who got educated in a Bible school, and we can fire them. We train people all over this country. You can hire and fire people. You can hire a preacher. And then if he don't suit you, fire him. Send the boy packing. Well, I got news for the world. God never let anybody fire his men. In fact, it was his men that did the firing. If you want to talk about it. When you came to a showdown between a prophet and a king, the king always lost. Or bowed. It's truth. But in America, because we hire men that are ministers, we have this attitude that says, hey, if I don't like the guy, I can revolt against him. I can murmur and complain. I can talk against the truth. I don't have to put up with this. And it's a dangerous thing that's happened. Now I can tell you, if you and I don't change the way we think, we certainly aren't going to be able to take to the world a better thing than what they've got right now. If you can't be corrected by ministry, you won't ever correct. If you can't be corrected by ministry, you won't ever correct. Because God won't let you correct if you can't have it. If you can't take correction, God don't let you give correction. If you can't do good correction, it's because you can't take good correction. It's true. God don't start you out by sending you a word of judgment. He starts you out by bringing you into a place where you understand His judgment. It's true. Listen. I'm going to go back to 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord. I can't hardly take that in. Can you? Transgressing and lying against the Lord. That's what men do when they bring their own agendas, you guys. We better get in our prayer closets and get the agenda of God. You and I aren't without recourse. You and I have a walk with God. We've got prayer closets. Man, we can get a hold of God. If we don't think something's going right in the church, we don't have to run to people. We can go to God. We can go to the ministry. That's the thing that God ordained. Fivefold ministry. Listen, what he said. And departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Conceiving them in the heart, uttering them in the heart, all falsehood. You guys, we better have the perfect agenda of God. And judgment's turned away backward. Justice stands afar off. Hey, this is the outcropping of people who aren't listening to the Spirit of God. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Can you think of a sadder scenario than that? Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. He that departs from evil makes himself a prey. I can tell you that if you leave a denominational church that you've been in for a while, because this Word of God has brought truth to you, and you've tried to talk to people about what God showed you, you will make yourself a prey. You will make yourself a prey. People will cast your name out as evil. I mean, that happens in the churches. Well, no, I'm not talking about the honky-tonks. Go down and try to set a honky-tonk in order. Go down and tell them, hey, shut the booze off, you guys. I want to talk about God for an hour. Test your theory. See if you'll make yourself a prey. I suggest you pray before you become a prey. There are different words there. They will pray you leave. They will pray on you. And so on and so forth. True? Now, take the gospel of truth to a church in one of the neighboring cities from God. And see if you make yourself a prey. Come on, you guys. Pick you out a church in your mind that you think you really could go to in one of the neighboring cities and pronounce on them that they have to come into revelation knowledge in order to go on in God. How many know you have to have revelation knowledge to go on in God? Then bring up the scripture where Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father which is in heaven is perfect. How come every other commandment he gives us we take seriously as a commandment? Can you think of a commandment Jesus gave that we don't take seriously? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, we don't take that one too seriously. I had somebody in Denver when I was 15 years old, went out and preached to horses. True. True. Said every creature. I've had some horses you ought to preach to. It's like, hey, yeah, I'm going to kill you, make you dog food. You mess with me. But you could be reconciled here. It's just, you need Jesus in your heart. I mean, But this guy preached to everybody. But he said, and you know, he really, and he had this a real sincere attitude about him. But he's going to preach to every creature. So the Bible said every creature. So man, he'd get up in the morning, and birds would be out there on his things. He'd say, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And man, them birds would get all excited and, yeah, he is. Don't you know the birds must have done that? I mean, you guys, I got a feeling maybe the birds were doing that. Because all of creation has to know more than what the human mind knows. I mean, I think the human mind is the last place to accept God's reality. I got a feeling the birds are all singing, praise ye the Lord. His mercy endureth forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord. All except whippoorwills. Listen. 15. You guys, this is a sad. This tears my heart up. Listen, yea, truth faileth, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. It displeased him. So now, wait a minute. How are these people going to please God who stand by night? Bless you, the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord who by night stand in the house of the Lord. And he saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him. His arm brought salvation unto him. This is the Son, right? Isaiah calls him his arm. People say, well, I personally worship the arm. Come on. So his arm brought salvation to him, right? Is this a one-man thing? Isn't it discouraging how that people say, well, I believe God's just one, because the Bible says he's just one. No, O Israel. I mean, you can't get into the Ten Commandments till you get to this. There's one God. The Lord God, he is one. Have no other gods before him. He's a jealous God. Then we say, yeah, but I'm just calling him three because I see these three manifestations. You don't see three manifestations. Lion thing, you'd had to see in his flesh to see three manifestations. All you've seen is the Spirit's manifestation. Listen. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. God did? God did? Because he's dealing with man. Listen. And he put on the garments of vengeance. Ips, ips, ips. Garments of vengeance for clothing. And was clad with zeal as a cloak. Listen. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. How many of you know that verse? It's like, yeah, we pulled that out of there. Man, that was right in the middle of all that other stuff, but we didn't dilly-dally with the other stuff, did we? No, not us. Because here was just a little gem in the middle of this sea of regretfulness. But I can tell you that what God's talking about is this apostasy that's happened to Israel. Do you understand what's happened? He said, my people have gone into darkness. They are lost in darkness. They're like blind people. They're groping at the wall. They're in apostasy. Israel's gone the wrong direction. Listen. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. I can tell you that's that remnant people. That's that high calling in Christ Jesus that the Apostle Paul said, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm going up to Zion. Listen to me. In Israel, you had everybody live there. Everybody could live in Israel. Jerusalem was a single city, so you couldn't possibly get everybody in there. But it was governmental. Jerusalem was the church. It was governmental. Not everybody in the kingdom is going to be in the bride. And then, inside of Jerusalem was Zion, where the temple was. Not everybody's going to come into the place that they are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. They're just not. But I can tell you what's happening is that the Spirit of God is still saving a people. There's a whole lot of people going to be saved. The thief on the cross was saved from his sins. But he wasn't going to be in the bride. Because the Bible said the bride hath made herself ready. He said that the kingdom of God is going to be likened unto a man who made a wedding for his son and invited his friends. Now I can tell you that the bride would already know when the wedding feast is going to be, and she's already made up her mind she's going to go, because you don't throw the party till the bride says, yeah. How many of that's true? First you got to get the bride. Then you got to pop the question. Then she has to say yes or no. Correct? Then once she says yes, the son comes dancing back into the house, ecstatic out of his mind, and his dad gets up in the middle of the night, starts designing a party. Right? I know, we do it different in America. Of course, the bride's parents should pay for the wedding. Listen. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. So, there is a people going to turn from transgression. Right in the middle of apostasy. Right in the middle of the world going to hell. Right in the middle of everybody saying, man, this is the best fun we ever had in our life. There's going to be some people that say, I'm not going to go to hell with the rest of the world. There's going to be some people at 12 years old that are going to tell their friends, I'm not going to do what you do. And at 15, they're going to tell their friends, I'm not going to do what you do. And at 17, they're going to tell their friends, I don't do what you do. And when they're 20, they're going to tell their friends, I don't do what you do. Because they made up their mind that they're going to be a part of what God's doing. Now, you can do anything you want to do. God said, I'm not going to make anybody come into the kingdom. But I can tell you, when the last party's over, and you go home into that lonesome shell of a hole of your life that you've made out of sin, and you try to reach up into something that makes sense with all that you've got, and I can tell you all the world will ever give you is heartache and sorrow. When you grab a hold of what the world gives you, you're going to come up with empty fingers. When the world gives you its best, you're going to come up with nothing. That's what the world gives you is nothing. It's nothing. Ivana Trump, if you'd ask Ivana Trump, hey, what do you got? When she was married to Donald Trump, what would you think she'd have said? Well, we got all this money. I can go anywhere in the world. I can fly around in my own jet. I eat what I want, when I want, how I want. I do what I want. I'm beautiful. Well, she's okay. Right? All superficial. You want to live in a superficial world? You want to weigh what Donald Trump thinks you ought to weigh? You have your hair the way Donald Trump thinks you ought to have your hair, then one day he'll find somebody that looks just a little nicer than you do. And your plastic surgery just can't keep up with her. That's what the superficial world will do to you. I'll be honest with you. That's what the superficial world will do to you. People say, yeah, well, you know, it's a fun life. I don't know. I don't know if it's a fun life. Heartache and sorrow. I can tell you, I can't imagine going through 7 divorces. Can't imagine going through 7 divorces. I can't imagine the kind of lifestyle that does what the world says you can do. And in the midst of all this world, in this sea of sin, God's going to have the people that make up their mind and say, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve Him because He's more important than what the world has to offer. I'm going to serve Him because He knows who I am, where I am, what I am. It's the truth. It's the truth. I lost my house. I lost a marriage. I even lost my son. I ended up in South Vietnam. I could have been anything I wanted then. Because I was in darkness. You think that's not darkness? You think there wasn't a war going on over me? The devil said, hey, what have you got? I have nothing. Nothing. 6 months ago, you had a house. 6 months ago, you couldn't have been drafted. A year ago, actually. Couldn't have been drafted. Now you got nothing. Now you're in Vietnam. Where was God? Where was God? I thought God watched over you. I thought God took care of you. And now you got nothing. You have no car. I had no car. I had no home. I had nothing that you put in a home. My home, honestly, the truth is, I went back to Trenton because I went to Denver because I had Gary. And my grandma would watch him while I worked at night. And I'd go get him at midnight and take him home. Kept the house clean. I mean, I kept the house clean. You could eat off anything in my house you wanted to. Did the laundry. Kept that kid. 19 years old. As mom and dad. Working a job. Had everything you put in the house. Had a 2-year-old car. A Chevrolet Malibu. Gold with a black stripe down the side. 327 engine. I could burn rubber from my house all the way down from 7940 to 80th Avenue. Could I, Fred? I could. Fred could tell you I could. Somebody was picking on him one day and I saw it. And I happened to be in my car. I backed out of the driveway and I headed towards their house. They could hear me coming. Boy, was I showing off. Having a good time too. But I lost all that. My grandmother would stay in Denver during the wintertime. So when she went to Denver, I said, well, you know, you take Gary Patrick, and he was 3 years old. You can't send, or he was 2 years old. You can't send a 2-year-old away that stands at the car crying and patting your face and hugging you and kissing on you. You can't send a 2-year-old away. I sent him away, went to work that night. Next morning, got up, packed my stuff, went to Denver. Wow. It's true. I thought, I can't live without that kid. This world is lonelier than I thought it was. 2 weeks later, my rent had come due, and it was 4 days past due. I went back to Trenton, and they changed the locks on the door of the house with all my stuff in it. So I opened up a basement window, crawled in the basement window, and somebody called the police department, and the marshal came and picked me up and handcuffed me, put in the back of the car. I'm sitting in a car. This is truth. I'm serving God with all my heart. My wife runs off with some other people and gets into sin, and I'm doing the best I can to get down the road, and I am set in the back of a marshal's car with my hands handcuffed because they changed the locks on my doors because I didn't pay the rent 4 days. Somebody turned me into the draft, said, this guy ain't going to be married anymore. I got my draft notice. I laughed at it. I said, I'm married. They can't draft me. Ha! Then 3 days later, I got my notice that I was being sued for divorce. Oh! That's how I knew how the draft people knew that I was there. But you know what? You know what the devil was after? You know what the devil was after? The devil was after me getting angry at God. The devil said, man, can you believe the way God's treating you? See, God said, this blesses the Lord when his servants stand by night. You can go through a night season and not stand. You can go through a night season and get blown away just because you go through a night season. I got to Vietnam. And man, I thought everything unjust that could happen to somebody happened to me. And I started preaching the gospel. It's true. They want a hobby with me. You can draft me, make me an air traffic controller, but you can't stop God from being inside my life. Started having just meetings among a few of the air traffic controllers there. Then 25 guys started coming. Spirit of God began to move in that place. God knows how to move. Those guys are bringing in X-rated films. They need all kinds of stuff. Triple X-rated films and show them. And I just was a reprover. I reproved that stuff. And those guys knew that. And those guys that started serving the Lord, they stopped going to all that trash. They stopped doing all the stuff that was like that. It was a sin place. Man, they tried to keep the GIs in as much sin as you could keep them in. It was a cesspool, a mental cesspool in Vietnam. That's the truth. Cocaine flowed like a river. You could buy a little vial of 98% pure heroin at the entrance to the little base that I was on. It's true. The 101st Airborne, they had guys that were strung out on drugs. I watched two MPs drag a kid out of a hooch up above us. And I just come out of the mess hall, coming down the road, and they drug him out of there, and he was fighting and kicking, and he's strung out on drugs. They got him in the back of the Jeep, and they beat him with nightclubs, and beat him. And beat him. He was already down. And I could hear those clubs hitting on that kid's head and hitting on his arms. And they just kept beating on him and beating on him and beating on him. I'm thinking, man, isn't there somebody around here to stop this thing? But who would you tell? I don't even know if he lived through the thing. He's in a war zone, don't you know? I'll tell you something. But I just kept serving God. I just kept serving God. I just kept serving God. Yeah, you may end up in a night season. You may end up in a terrible circumstance for a while. But I can tell you that God's calling for a people who understand that there's a way through because you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen. 21 says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee. Listen. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. Hey, how many of you are the Lord's seed? How many of you are the Lord's seed? Hey, I am his seed. The Bible said that this will not depart out of my mouth, because I am his seed. Listen. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This don't sound like the other started. Why? Because God's talking to the seed. God's talking to these people that went up to Zion. God's talking to this people who know that they walk with God. The Redeemer went to Zion. And what did he find there? He found a home. Now listen. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Read verse 1 again. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Read verse 2 again. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Cover what? Darkness is going to cover the earth. If you keep a promise notebook, you can put this in your promise notebook. Darkness is going to cover the earth. And gross darkness the people. I can tell you that the Bible said that who wants the day of the Lord? For it shall be a day of thick darkness, of gloominess. I can promise you that we're coming to an hour of darkness, unprecedented in history. I can't imagine wanting to be in darkness when I could be in the light. I can't imagine that. I cannot imagine wanting to be in the darkness when I could be in the light. Listen. And gross darkness to people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. I can tell you, when darkness covers the earth, and the only light that you have is the people of God, it's not going to be hard to be seen. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover the earth, or shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Seba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance upon mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far their silver and their gold with them under the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. I can tell you, you and I are part of that promise. And their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. He's talking about Jerusalem. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breasts of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I'll bring gold, and for iron I'll bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thy exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. And then, of course, it goes into Christ. Now, I want you to go back with me to Luke chapter 3. I want to begin with the first verse, and I'm going to read down a few of the verses. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Ithrea, and of the region of Tychonius and Linus, and tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Are we in trouble? I mean, as we read through that, are we in trouble? Yeah, we're in Israel, right? But it's in the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And Pontius Pilate's the governor. We're in trouble. Why? Because darkness rules the land. Why were they in trouble? They were in trouble because darkness ruled. Bible said we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but the principalities and powers, right? And what? What does the verse say? Judea is being ruled by the Roman Empire. We've got Herod, who killed all the children when Jesus was born, is the tetrarch. This is the man that's in charge. I don't know if you think that's trouble. I think it's trouble. I think we've got more trouble here. I think we've got more darkness here than you can shake a stick at. I think we've got apostasy in Israel. And all this is the result of who they served. It's because they wanted to serve themselves. Because they wanted to make themselves rulers. They law to themselves. And God sends John the Baptist. Is this man standing by night in the house of the Lord? So how many standing? Yeah. Just John. In a whole country.
gone apostate. In a whole nation that was God's own nation. In a nation that called its heritage from Abraham. And there's one man who by night stands in the house of the Lord. I know that Simeon the prophet knows that Jesus is going to be born by revelation knowledge. Oh yeah, there's others. But how many voices are there? This guy's standing in the midst of this darkness. This story tells us that John comes on the scene in the midst of all this apostasy. You can do anything with it you want, but the truth is the Bible said that Israel gone apostate. Now the Bible tells us there's going to be an apostasy in the last days. So there's going to be a great falling away before the Lord's return. I don't care what men teach. The Bible said that there would be a great falling away first. And that man of sin would be revealed. Your preacher can't change that. Doesn't matter who says it. Your preacher. I am standing here tonight telling you stuff from the Word of God by revelation knowledge. But if I came back and told you that Jesus could come before the falling away, I'd be going against Scripture. If I came back and told you, if I came here and told you ever that Jesus could return prior to the man of sin being revealed, I'd be going against Scripture. Because the Bible said he wouldn't. Paul said there will come a great falling away first. And then that man of sin will be revealed, who has not, by the way, been revealed. And until he's been revealed, the Bible said Jesus ain't going to come. Now, listen. So what God says is, we're going to have to come back to this understanding that there's going to be a falling away first. How could you fall away if you weren't with God? How could you fall away if you weren't with God? He's not talking about the world going on to hell. He said, I'm telling you, there's going to be a great, if God calls it a great, then I can tell you it's going to be great in stature. God said, there's going to be a great falling away first, and then the man of sin is going to be revealed. Now I can tell you, those things must surely come to pass before Jesus comes back for the church. That's God's own word. If I came in here and tell you differently, the Bible said I'm a deceiver. Paul said, don't let any man deceive you. By spirit or by word, that Jesus can come back until these things happen. He said, anyone that tells you Jesus can come back before the man of sin is revealed is a deceiver. They're the deceivers, not me. Not me. I'm not the deceiver. I'm going on the written word of God. It is written. And you don't even need an interpretation for that. He said, he shall not come back. He said, let no man deceive you. Except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. And I can tell you that we're living in an hour that God's telling the people, hey, let's don't fall away. Let's go the direction that God's calling us to. Israel was in apostasy. Israel was going the wrong direction. Israel was lost in darkness, groping in darkness, didn't know which end was up, and God sends John the Baptist. And he came into all the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What's he talking about in the midst of apostasy? Judgment. Judgment. This man comes talking about judging their sins. He said, hey, you guys got sin. Let's get it straightened out. Let's get some stuff straightened out and get going the right direction. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Prepare a way for God. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. That can only happen by the word of God. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized unto him, O generation of vipers. That's what he called the people that came to be baptized. I can tell you that God's bringing in some ministries that are going to go up to Zion, and they're going to come preaching the same kind of truth because America's gone apostate. Because the religious house has gone apostate. They left God. And what's going to have to return is judgment. God judges this place. He judges us. The Spirit of God judges us.
And he does it to keep this thing going the right direction. I'm not interested in going the wrong way. I'm interested in going the right way. That's what judgment's all about. Listen. Then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized to him, O generation of vipers, he called them snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. I can tell you that now the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruits, hewn down, cast into the fire. That's a tree that's already up. That's a tree that's already growing. That's a tree that just doesn't bring forth good fruit. Hear me. God is warning us that we're coming into an hour that we have to seriously weigh what the Bible says. The Bible said if you don't bring forth good fruit, God will hew you down and cast you into the fire. Why is that so important to understand? Because when you know the way of truth, when you know the way of truth, you're the only one with the antidote. You're the only one with the antidote. Sin's a destroyer. When you know that the blood of Jesus Christ stops sin and the destruction of it, I can tell you, you become responsible to carry that good news to this generation. This generation isn't going to hell because of their sins. I say this all the time. It upsets people. But you cannot, somebody challenged me on this, said, you can't say that. Oh yes, the only way you can go to hell is to believe a lie. It's the only way. You can't go to hell over your sins. Why? Because the cross of Calvary was the blood that stopped it. There is a blood covering for your sins. You have to go into hell believing there wasn't. Do you understand that? You have to go into hell, you have to believe that the blood of Jesus wouldn't cover your sins. Or you have to believe that God didn't care about your sins. Or you have to believe there was no God. Or you have to believe you can go ahead and do what you want to do. Or whatever you believe. I don't care what you believe. But it's a lie. You cannot sin and go in. You just can't. That's the way it works. So you have to believe a lie. Oh yeah, I can do it. Somebody said, well, you mean I could just go sin? I said, see, there's that lie. Gotcha. Pow. But people want to fight. I don't have to fuss with people over that stuff. But I can tell you that sin can't take you to hell when the blood of Jesus Christ can save you. People say, yeah, but man, you don't know what kind of... The Apostle Paul killed Christians. Went to heaven. Apostle Paul killed Christians and went to heaven. Samson slept around with women. Went down to Gaza. Was with a harlot. They locked the gates of the city on him. He shook himself. The anointing of God came on him. He came up out of that place. He ended up in destruction because of some woman cutting his hair, taking his consecration away. God rescued him. He went to heaven. He's in Hebrews 11. He's in Hebrews 11. That man's sin didn't take him to hell. The Apostle Paul killing Christians. You guys, that's the truth. David, King David, took a woman that was married to another man, slept with her, made a baby, killed the husband, and went to heaven. Sin can't send you to hell. Not when the blood of Jesus Christ is there. The Bible said that there was a propitiation for your sins, that there was a mediator for your sins, that Christ became a high priest for your sins. There's no reason for you to take your sins to God when you can give them to Jesus. People say, okay, there's that God and Jesus thing again. I love that. Salvation. There's a way through. You don't have to keep your sin. You have to believe some kind of lie to go to hell. That's the truth. But people can fuss with me. So, will sin send you to hell? Oh yeah. Because see, if you didn't sin, if you never sinned, then you'd be the liar. Quit, Doreen. I got to read a few more verses. Listen. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said unto them, verse 11, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise.
Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. How many of you, that last verse will tear you up? Well, I don't do violence to any man. And I don't accuse any falsely. But my boss is a dog starving me to death. I mean, I'm living on wages. You can't. Okay, go on. But isn't that an interesting thing that God says, hey, be contented with your wages to these people? He said, you guys need to be contented with your wages. This is something about eternity? But see, that's that murmuring, complaining kind of thing. It's like murmuring and complaining, murmuring and complaining, murmuring and complaining. We've got an attitude in this country that says, hey, I won't work for minimum wage. You guys, I'm so old, I work for $1.45 an hour. $1.45 an hour. And rode all day on a horse. No. $1.45 an hour. Content with your wages. Interesting thought, that contentedness from God. God said, hey, don't murmur. But it's interesting because what's John doing in this midst of apostasy? What's he doing in the midst of apostasy? He's bringing judgment. At what level? Spiritual level? What level is he dealing with first? Yeah, just physical stuff. It's just ordinary stuff. Just be content with your wages. Hey, I mean, do you have to have a revelation from God to figure that one out? No, I do violence to no man. You don't need a revelation from God. What does that mean? So do no violence to man. Jesus said, love your neighbors yourself. And the lawyer said, well, now that does pose a problem. What is self and what is love and what's your brother and who are you talking about? Doesn't that sound like a lawyer? And don't we talk to God like that? It's like, well, God, you know, I don't think this person constitutes a brother because she's a sister. Listen. And as the people were in expectation and all people mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now John's got to stand, don't he? Who stand by night. Go with me to Ephesians 6:12. We're going to go read that verse. Ephesians 6:12. You're called by God to stand. All of you in here. You're not just here because your parents come here. You're not just here because your kids come here. You're not here just because your husband comes here. You're not here just because your wife comes here. God has really got a plan. He really does have a reason to bring you to hear His Word. We're coming to an hour of darkness. Listen, we're in 6, and let's begin with 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's an exhortation to you. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness. When you understand that there are rulers of the darkness, there are rulers of the darkness. The war that was going on against Israel wasn't just them all floating away from God. There was a ruler over all that stuff. When you understand that the darkness that's going on in America, it isn't just kids in America deciding that they want to be violent and act ignorant. There's a ruler over this thing. God's raising up some people who are going to stand against the rulers of darkness. That's what the whole point of the standing in the sanctuary is. You're not sitting down. You're not asleep. Who by night who when the whole world has gone into apostasy, when darkness covers the land, and gross darkness, the people. There is a people who stand where? In the house of God, in the sanctuary. Why? Because the light has arisen on them. The light has arisen on them. The Bible said that when the darkness covered the whole earth, He was going to arise on a people. And that's the point of what God wants you to understand. It isn't a good idea for darkness to cover the earth in the last days. In fact, it's a terrible thing because humanity is headed towards absolute destruction. The only thing that good can come out of this is that Zion stands in the fullness of God. What God's saying is that all of this stuff has been leading up to what? Darkness is going to cover the earth. God started out in Psalms 120. He said, don't let people lie to you. There's going to be people come in my name, they're going to try and deceive and lie. That's how He started, Psalms 120. That was the first step in the whole thing. Now we're clear up here to the end of it, and what's He telling us? There's some rulers of darkness who intend to rule over the church of God. They intend to rule over the world. And what God is doing is raising up some people who are going to stand. Not everybody's going to stand. Not everybody's going to want to stand. But there are some people who are going to stand. And they're going to be buffeted. They're going to be fought against. But you've got to make up your mind that no matter what happens to you, no matter what comes your way, you're going to lay yourself at the feet of God. I can tell you that it makes a lot of difference how you think. It makes a lot of difference how you personally think about problems coming your way. If a problem gives you an opportunity to go ballistic so you can get all kinds of attention from the people around you, and you love to have people see how abused you are by God, how abused you are by men, how abused you are by life, how abused you are by Christians, if that's your goal, is to have everybody ooh and ah over how abused you are, you've put fodder in the devil's cannon. He's got you. So when the devil knocks you down, you have to learn not to feed him what he wants. He wants to hear you come up complaining about God. He wants you to come up talking ifs. He wants you to come up so unsettled that you're angry with God and everybody around. Do you know where you find peace? That's it. No other place. You just can't find it anyplace else. If you don't have peace in your heart, you can't find it in America. You can't find it in a foreign country. You can't find it in a job. You can't find it in a place. You can't find it in a house. You can't find it in finances. You can't find it in the best job in the world. You can't find it anywhere. You can move back in with your mom and dad if they're still alive. But you can't find peace until you find peace inside your heart. God said, come back to me. I'm the Prince of Peace. So what God's telling me and you is, there's this call that's gone out across the world for a people who God could bring into a place of ministry, who understand that the reason they're going through trials is so that when these trials come to them, they watch what they say and how they talk. So if you get discouraged, you say, hey, I'm so discouraged, I'm going to quit preaching. You guys, how many times do you think I've ever been so discouraged that I thought, this can't be worth it? I've had revivals where people fought with me tooth and nail. I just keep coming back. You can't get so discouraged. If the devil says, hey, I can discourage them, they'll quit. You have a bad meeting. You guys, do you know how many bad meetings I've had? Do you know how many times I've preached and it felt like God wasn't there? But I knew He was there anyway? If you've got to have some kind of spectacular fireworks thing going on, you don't understand what faithfulness is. God didn't send me here to spark you into some kind of life. God sent me here to teach you the realities of how you have to live ordinary life. This thing ain't a blast for me. It isn't ultra fun for me. And it isn't going to be ultra fun for you. But I can tell you, I made up my mind I was going to serve God. I was going to just keep walking with Him. I went through all sorts of personal tragedies. And I just keep walking with God. He's watched over me. He's protected me. But I can tell you that I made up my mind I was going to keep right on serving Him. If tough drives you away, the devil will get tough with you. Sure. If deprivation will drive you away, you'll go through deprivation. If what you complain the most about is not having things, the devil will keep you on the edge of nothing forever.
If that's the thing that you just are tormented over, the devil will just keep you on the edge of nothing. You're going to make up your mind, hey, with or without anything. Naked I came into the world, naked I'll go out. They will cover me up. Folks, they will cover you up. Somebody will show up with a raincoat. You cannot just walk down the street naked. They will cover you up. But it's better than that. David said, I was once young, I'm now old. I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. But the sense of loss is where the devil's always trying to torment people. And what you and I have to decide is, hey, if I didn't have God, I'd have nothing. If I gained the whole world and lost my own soul, I'd have nothing. And when the devil gets shook down on that kind of stuff, there's nothing he can do with you. I got moved out of a house in Arkansas paying $50 a month rent. I was having to move to town. I was so discouraged in my heart, I didn't want to live in town. I am not a super antisocial person, but I've lived here about 8 years, and I don't know even my next-door neighbor's name. Deputy Sheriff stopped and said, what's the man's name next door? I said, I got papers for the guy. I said, I don't know. He looked at me like, you don't know. Just because I'm a cop, you won't tell me. And then he got really snarly hateful with me. I just had to walk away because, like, I don't know. I can make up a name, but it won't do you any good. I don't know what his name is. But I just don't socialize. I don't run around talking with people. I'm not comfortable with that. But I can tell you that what happens is the Spirit of God said, I'm going to keep you. I had to move into town. But God had some other plan for me. And I just went out on the road. I didn't even know where I was going to move. You can stand up. In front of that little rental house down there in Arkansas. And I just drew a bunch of lines on the road. I said, Satan, I'm going to tell you, if I end up living on this road, if God for some reason wants me to just live on this road, I'm live on the road, but I ain't going back on God. And I'm not going to be angry with him if he wants me to live on the road. So you can do with it whatever you want, but I'm not going to get mad at God and start fussing and fighting with God. And you've got to start living like that. You've got to start thinking like that. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. It's the thing that's going to see us through. You personally can be one of those people that stands by night in the house of the Lord. You personally. I really believe with all of my heart, you personally have been called by God for such a thing as that. I believe that. I believe that God's chosen you because he knows what he can make out of you. But I know that you really have to watch what you say. Most Christians I know don't think they could hurt God's feelings. Most people think God don't have feelings like that, that you could hurt his feelings, make him feel bad because of what you said. But God's given us stuff, you guys, and we've mumbled about it. And I know it's hurt his feelings because it was his best. We just didn't see it as his best in the beginning. We mumbled, we complained, hurt his feelings. You guys, I broke his heart. God's given me stuff. Love offering from heaven. I couldn't see the potential in it when I got it. But if you understand you can hurt God's feelings, you have to be honest with yourself. And that's the most important thing we can do. And just take our honesty to God and say, God, you know my heart, it's a mess. It's dissatisfied with its wages. It's unhappy with this particular circumstance. And I'm blaming it on everybody but me. Help me through this thing. Just help me through this thing. Just get me through this thing. Humility will get you to the end. Just honestly falling before God and saying, hey, get me to the end. Please help me get to the end. The only thing I know that gets you to the end. God, I just pray, Lord, that we be those people that stand by night in the house of the Lord. God, I want to bless you. I want my life to be a blessing to you. I want my heart and my mind to be a blessing to you. God, I want what I think to be a blessing to you. And I pray for every person in this place that we would come to that heartfelt surrender before you. God, there are those here tonight that I know no doubt are discouraged. Lord, as we've gone through these last few weeks of just
turmoil and decision-making and upsetness. God, this has been a real corrective service. And I know because of that, God, I don't want anyone to leave here discouraged. God, we're learning and we're growing and we're learning from our mistakes. We're making mistakes, but we're going on in You. And Jesus, I pray that You'd cover with Your blood the mistakes that we've made, that Satan would not be able to triumph over Your people. God, that he wouldn't triumph over us when we make the mistake or the person we make the mistake with. God, help us both. God, help us both. God, help us both. Get us through this hour, Jesus, victorious. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. God, I pray that our flight is not in the Sabbath day. Jesus, please bring us on. And God, I ask for all Your ministries all over the earth. God, prosper their journey. Cause them to be totally obedient to You at the right place at the right time. Every ministry in this place tonight, I pray for a special double anointing of Your presence upon them, God. Lord, every person in this place that desires to serve You and stand by night in the house of the Lord, all the servants of the Lord. God, I pray that there be such an anointing on every person, every yoke be broken. God, every warfare be broken. God, every person that was rebuked by the service in one way or another tonight. God, let a refreshing come from heaven. Let a real repentance bring peace and a real direction change. God, I pray, Lord, so much said to so many tonight, but I pray that Your peace would bring forth fruit of victory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus.